Good morning once again, everyone. Well, this is, as the slide says here, this is Thanksgiving week. I got to tell you, I am so excited for the Thanksgiving holiday. It's one of my favorite holidays. There's a lot of things to look forward to around Thanksgiving, and you may be, like many, looking forward to it as well. And one of the things that many of us will probably be doing is eating turkey at Thanksgiving. Well known at Thanksgiving time. And not only will some of you be eating turkey, some of you will probably be cooking said turkey. And that's a big deal. It's a lot of work. It can be stressful. Can also be laden with possible mishaps, miscues, and mistakes, as I've learned. And it can be especially stressful if you're hosting for the very first time or cooking a turkey for the very first time. And so can I tell you, I just found this out yesterday, there is hope for you, there is help for you, because believe it or not, there is actually a turkey help hotline. Did you know that? I'm serious. 1-800-BUTTERBALL. 1-800-BUTTERBALL. They're standing ready to bail you out if you should face a Thanksgiving mishap or have any question turkey-related. In fact, I actually called the hotline last night, and they were there, well in advance of Thanksgiving, ready and waiting, and I talked to a woman, this lady, she's so delightful. I mean, she is just like the person who should man a turkey help desk. And so I was talking with her, and she regaled me with a couple actual calls that have come into, among many other calls, to the turkey hotline. One was a case of a mom who was cooking a turkey, and as she was stuffing the turkey, she was being helped by her 2-year-old son, who was playing with his matchbox car while stuffing the turkey. And of course, you know where this is going. So she puts the turkey in the oven. He's all distraught. Where's my matchbox car? Well, we all know where his matchbox car is. And sure enough, she opens the oven and pulls out the turkey. And there, cooked in the stuffing, is the matchbox car, prompting a call to the Butterball Turkey Helpline. Another case was a woman was in, she was calling in, and she wanted to know, she came up with the idea of thawing out the turkey out in the snow, okay, and she just wanted to call and make sure that was a good idea and, you know, ask questions about that, until as they were talking, it occurred to her that it had snowed the night before, and so her problem went from how to thaw the turkey to actually how to find said turkey, because she couldn't remember which snowbank she had put the turkey on. Of course, I'm confident a raccoon or somebody actually found the turkey and had a good Thanksgiving that day. So, should you be afraid of a mishap, miscue, or misfire? There you go, 1-800-BUTTERBALL. Well, my pastoral burden for today is much higher than turkeys. In fact, there is a greater mishap than anything related to turkeys that we might have on Thanksgiving, and that is a failure to actually give thanks. I mean, it is called Thanksgiving, isn't it? So that's kind of a clue. But giving thanks is not just something for Thanksgiving Day. It is something for every day. It's a critically important part of a Christian's life. In fact, it's incredibly important. It's latent in Scripture. If you read the Old Testament, New Testament, very commonly this idea of giving thanks is found there. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's actually God's will that we would give thanks. Apparently, it's pretty important to God, and if it's important to God and we're the people of God, it ought to be important to us as well. So the question that might arise in you, as it does in me, is how can I grow in this? How can I cultivate a heart of gratitude? And you've heard the term, there's an app for that. Guess what? There's a psalm for that. It's awesome. Turn to Psalm 100 if you could. Psalm 100. As you're turning to that, check this out. What's interesting is in the superscription, before the very first verse in the ESV, it says, a psalm for giving thanks. That's what it's there for. Now, in fairness, this is probably for giving thanks in the context of the religious life of the people of Israel to be used in that. But by way of application, it is a psalm that helps you and I know how to give thanks, why to give thanks, tells us what we need to know about giving thanks. And the big idea from it is pretty simple in view of the psalm, among other things, that God's people, that's us, are to give thanks to God in view of the fact that he is God and he is good. Give thanks to God. He is God. He is good. Sounds simple, but we're going to revel in that today. Can we do that? And my hope is that it builds up in you and me a heart of gratitude to our God. Like a stick of dynamite, this psalm is actually really small, but it's super powerful. Let me read it to you. It says this: make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Regarding giving thanks, we're going to see ways to give thanks, to whom we give thanks. We're going to unpack the call to give thanks, and we're going to learn why we can and should give thanks to our God. So the how, the who, the what, and the why. Let's dive in. First, the how, ways that we can express thanks or joyful worship to God. I believe giving thanks is so important because, first and foremost, God deserves it. And I actually believe that it actually can be fuel for the Christian life. Do you want to pour gasoline on the flames, the fire of your devotion and service to God? Can I tell you, I think an attitude of gratitude is incredibly huge for that. Notice what verses 1 and 2 say. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And so in these verses, we see some of the ways in this psalm that we can express an attitude of gladness and joyful devotion to our God. This tells us how. It tells us three things to do. Make a joyful noise. It also says serve. It says singing. Technically four things if you count come into his presence. Or to make it easier, think three S's. Shout, serve, sing. I say this in view of how the CSB version translates verses 1 and 2. It says, let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. The ESV says joyful noise. Some other translations say that as well, so we'll stick with that. Some people like me, when we sing, we put the word noise in the two words, joyful noise. But I don't know if singing, or at least just singing, is necessarily in view here. Maybe, maybe not. Notice it is joyful noise, and singing is said a little later. So this could be that idea, that shouting triumphantly, just letting out a joyful noise to the Lord. And you know, we're not unfamiliar with this phenomenon of a joyful noise. If it sounds strange to you, it shouldn't be. For example, if you are a football fan, right? And I know we got some in the room. You go and you see your favorite football team play football. You know what it's like, I hope at least, to hear the eruption of thunderous cheering when your team gets a pick six interception and the guy comes sauntering triumphantly into the end zone. The place erupts. The pick six leads to high fives. And it's awesome, isn't it? It's loud. If people do that for a team, how much more should we do that for God? I mean, how much more awesome is he than that? Amen. Amen. You got it. Preach it, brother. See, notice two themes across verses 1 through 2, right? You see a theme of gladness and joy. But it's all done to the Lord or in his presence, right? You see the word Lord twice there in verses 1 and then verse 2, and also his presence there in the last part of verse 2. He is the one who deserves it all, and he is the one who is the basis for it all. A team victory? I mean, that's cool. I like that. But you want to know victory? Now think of it. If you're in Jesus Christ, you've put your faith in him. Through Jesus, you've got victory over sin. I mean, how huge is that? The sin that would have taken you to hell no longer has the last word over you. God does. Salvation does. That's victory. How about your death? He not only paid for your sin on the cross, he defeated your death in the resurrection. How huge is that? How much is that worth to you? The devil who really, truly wants to destroy you, and otherwise probably could if it weren't for somebody greater, Jesus Christ, in your life, he defeated the devil too. He's defeated your sin. He's defeated your death. He's defeated the devil. How much is that worth lifting your voice about? And by the way, notice this opportunity to get in on this celebration. I love this. It's open to anyone, everyone. See, scholars will point out this may be one of the verses in the scripture that points out the inclusiveness potentially of the Gentiles, right? We know that's true. This verse may even be implying that because it's written here to the Jews who would have had this, but it says all the earth. Do you see that there? All the earth. And we know the Gentiles came in. What's beautiful about this, I mean, think about it, okay? The way to be saved, the way to become the people of God is unapologetically exclusive. It's only through Jesus Christ and faith in him. But the invitation to that is incredibly inclusive. It's open to everybody, anybody. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're poor, black or white, Hispanic or Asian, Jew or Gentile. It's open invitation. It's awesome. We ought to be thankful for that as well. He deserves our singing as well. It's not just noise, there's singing. Last part of verse 2 says, come into his presence with singing. When do we sing songs? It's usually to emote, isn't it? I mean, doesn't song, music evokes our emotion, doesn't it? But it also reflects our emotion. I know my kids are happy over the years, especially when they're little, when they just absent-mindedly sing. Right? And this whole idea of singing our heart seems to be hardwired into the human condition, and especially exemplified in the British. We're big British soccer fans in our family, and if you ever go to or watch British soccer fans, I mean, it's incredible. They love their team so much. They're just so into it. It's constant noise. It's constant singing. Singing gives vocal expression to the state of the heart. In fact, where we are to sing, which we see is into his presence, so his presence is where we're to sing. That itself, I think, gives us reason to sing. I agree with those multiple commenters that point out the privilege of coming into his presence. I think that's important. We ought not to miss that. Don't take it for granted. Your and my sin separates us from God. You and I intrinsically do not deserve to barge into his presence. And yet, because of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, we can draw near. We can come into his presence. We can actually have a relationship with him. That's worth singing about. Kevin DeYoung, in a blog post, said this once. He says, talking about Christians singing, he says, we almost always sing when we're together. You ever notice that? He says, we almost always sing when we're together. There is a familiar pattern in the Bible. God saves and his people sing. So there's the shouting, or the joyful noise, I should say. There's the singing, but before the singing, there is, notice, the serving. The first part of verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. So joyful gladness is something that we not only express in what we say or what we sing, but it actually can come out, should come out in what we do, right? How we serve. We can give thanks to God. We can worship God and express our gladness to God with our lips and with our life. And may both be seen in us. Notice it doesn't just say serve the Lord. It says with gladness. So we should serve him with something. And that something is gladness, a joyful heart. I love what Spurgeon says about this verse. He says, he is our Lord, and therefore he is to be served. He is our gracious Lord, and therefore he is to be served with joy. Right? We don't serve him out of mere duty. We get to serve him with delight in view of who he is and in view of what he has done. Gladness is a close cousin to gratitude, isn't it? Because when you're glad, aren't you like glad about something? Glad for something? And that's what we're to serve, right? How huge is serving with gladness? How motivating is it to you when you serve, when you're doing what you're doing from a heart that's marked by gladness? How demotivating when you don't have it? How demotivating is it to witness to that in other people? Like, you know, a parent might tell their child, you know, go clean their room. And out of duty, but glumly, sullenly, they go over and, okay, fine, because you said so. I mean, how unattractive is that? How unattractive is it in a Christian that we'd only do it because we get to? It's not that just that we have to. We get to serve our Lord. How awesome is he? Our gratitude for who God is and what he has done for us can motivate us. I believe actually gladness and gratitude may be some of the secret sauces of the Christian life. Truly. So how huge is cultivating that heart of gladness? You know, there's just something inspiring in people who have a zeal and an excitement for God. You ever been around people like that? I know of a guy, he's a friend of mine, and one of the most godly men I've ever met in my life, probably one of the best preachers out in the Chicagoland area. And years ago when we first moved to the Chicagoland area and we were attending a church, began to develop a great relationship with this guy. He's a mentor and a discipler for me. In fact, the watch I'm wearing, it came from him. And he would get a few of our guys together, and on a Friday afternoon, very last thing he'd do on Friday, this pastor would gather a few guys who were interested in ministry, and he would just mentor us, invest in us, build into us, disciple us, help prepare us. And he had a very close walk with the Lord, as far as I could discern. And one day, as we were leaving, he was driving in the same direction going home from the church, and I could see him down the highway, and he's in his pickup truck, and his pickup truck must be his sanctuary, because, man, this guy, I mean, I'm surprised he didn't swerve off the road. You just see, like, fist pumping, and he's just moving like crazy in there, you know? And he's probably singing or singing along to Christian music or something like that, I'm presuming, right? But I just knew that, and that marks his life. That's the way he worshiped. That's the way he lived. It just came out of him, out of his pores. And I happen to know something about him. He would speak about his devotion times. He would speak about feeling the smile of God in his life. And I found that very inspiring, and I think that's a clue. If we're going to get excited about God, we ought to be close to God. Are you drawn near to him? The closer you get to the sun, the more you feel its heat. And so I think for us, the more we think about who God is and what he has done, don't be surprised if gratitude wells up in your heart so much that it overflows from your lips and is seen in your life. I think there's great wisdom in heeding the words of Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Right? What's in us should come out of us. In that regard, I'm reminded, well, frankly, of physics. I remember back in high school, I ran cross country, and I had a cross country teammate. By the way, before I share this story, I'm not condoning the action. I'm only describing the effect, okay? So this guy's in the bus, and I can't remember if it was on the way there or we had already arrived at the cross-country meet, but this guy had an unopened can of Grape Crush, right? Grape carbonated soda. He's just shaking this thing. and shaking this thing and shaking this thing. And so we're building up anticipation about what's going to happen when he finally breaks that thing open. And of course, you expect it just to just come gushing out. It did more than that, I tell you. He opened that thing, and it practically exploded. It pretty much unloaded its contents, if I remember right, right on the ceiling. I've never seen a puddle on a ceiling of a bus before. And the bus smelled like grapes, or at least artificial grape soda flavor or whatever. What was in that can had to come out because it was stirred up. It was shaken up. Get stirred up. Get shaken up. Let what's in you well up in you so much, in me too, that it comes out in our lips and in our life. Gladness isn't just something we hold inside. What comes, it's inside, should come out, explode out, be visible, have an effect. And it's because it's all about the Lord. He's the focus of verses 1 and 2, but he comes into bold relief in verse 3. Notice where verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And so this leads us to see to whom and why we owe thanksgiving and praise. The Lord is God. It says the Lord, he is God. Now, to help us to honor him, we really need to acknowledge that. There's only one God, and the covenant God of Israel is him. He is God, you see there in the verse. Nothing else is God. There is no other God. That may seem like a little obvious, but let me ask you then a question. Is there anything else in your or my life, let's just label it for what it is, an idolatry of some form, vying for the center of your life? If so, no wonder your gratitude tank is low. Like, why don't I feel so grateful? Well, could that be a clue? Acknowledge God. Think through him. We see the first basis for thanksgiving to God, the fact that he is God. Let who he is, and not only that, your relationship with him. If indeed you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with him, you'll notice that both of these are in view in this verse. Let who he is and your relationship with him cultivate gratitude in you and in me. The context, you'll notice, of the call to give thanks is the fact of who God is, but especially in relationship to us, his people. We see who he is and his relationship to his people in verse 3 there. Notice we are, first and foremost, his creation, right? He's our creator. It says, it is he. If we can get the verse back up on the screen, maybe that might be helpful. Notice it says, it is he who made us. It is he who made us. Be thankful he gave you your life. It establishes your worth. You're made in his image. It establishes your dependence on him. It implies your life from him, your accountability to him, and should evoke our gratitude to him. So we see we're his creation, but notice also we're his possession. It says, and we are his. How huge is this? Give thanks for that. As the note at the bottom of your ESV says, an alternative rendering of and we are his could be and not we ourselves, which certainly would imply dependence. But based on different manuscripts, they've translated the preferred reading as and we are his. And so I'm presuming that is the right rendering of it. It says, and we are his. It is he who made us, and we are his. And therefore, that would tell us something that's a scriptural truth, that we are his possession. And this is in a good way, not in the, you know, there are negative connotations of it. It's not like in the 1800s slavery way. It's not in like the person who trash talks you on the basketball court and says, I own you, man, I own you. No, this is a treasured possession. We are his. In fact, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, I'm reminded of Isaiah 43:1. very personal to me. It says this, "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." I mean, think about that for a moment. Is there anything greater than the God of the universe saying words like that to you? Saying, "You are mine." How awesome is it to be his possession? Thank him for that. His creation, his possession. We're also his people. It says it right there in the verse. We are his people. You have a relationship with him, which is incredible. He didn't just create everything, kind of wind up the earth and the universe kind of like a clock and then send it all spinning and then go on vacation somewhere as some absentee God. That's not who he is. He didn't just create you and then just leave you on your own. Through giving his son for you, if you've put your faith in his son, he has brought you near to him. You are now his people. You're in covenant relationship with him. Heaven is yours. He is yours, all because you are his. How huge is that? He is no absentee father. He cares for you. In fact, in view of that, look what it says next. It says, we are not only his creation, his possession, his people, we are his sheep. We're his sheep. He's our shepherd. It says, and the sheep of his pasture. Pasture implies provision. A good shepherd provides for, cares for the sheep. God cares for you. He provides for you. He watches over you. And if you wander, I believe he comes after you. To adapt the words of one 19th century or maybe even earlier commentator, a guy named David Clarkson, he not only gave you your being, he cares for your well-being. Whether you're at home or at school, at work, or on Facebook, or on Instagram, or even in crisis, he cares for you. How much so? John 10:11, one of my favorite verses, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's how much he cares for you. He's the shepherd, we are the sheep. He is God, you and I are so not. I'm reminded of that daily. It says, he is God. And when you acknowledge him alone as God, you set your heart up for gratitude. If you treat yourself as God, you set your heart up potentially for some other things. When your world crumbles, you will crumble. When your world is going well, you're tempted to take the credit, pride. And in those moments of self-idolatry, we rob God of the gratitude he deserves and the grateful heart that we would otherwise have. We're so incredibly dependent on him. Don't forget that ever. We receive. He gives. We give thanks. He watches over us like a shepherd. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. And some of you really need to hear this because I know what's going on in a number of your lives. You need to hear again that he cares for you. And those aren't my words. Those actually happen to be the last four words of 1 Peter 5:7. So be grateful to God. Be grateful to God. We must first acknowledge him as God, creator, owner, leader, provider of all things. Verse 3 seems to be almost like a prerequisite to what we're called to in verse 4. And until you realize your dependence and have him, let him have rightful place in your heart, until you and I, even more basic, have a relationship with God. By the way, do you? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in view of his death on the cross for you and his resurrection? Unless or until we have a relationship and then in that put God in his rightful place in that relationship, how can you and I properly and joyfully give thanks to or even worship God? How huge is all this? So with all that as a backdrop, we notice thirdly what we are to do. And that is to give thanks to God. It says, give thanks to him. with these other verses leading right into it. We get to verse 4, which tells us this. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Love this verse. Notice the word thanksgiving is in this verse. It's not just a holiday. It's an attitude. It's even an action. It says, give thanks. Attitudes give rise to actions. It's an act of gratitude. And notice when you come into his presence, we are to come with something. Right? As scholars will point out, the historical context here, that's temple terminology. That's where his presence was believed to be. But now we, as new covenant believers, we know we can come into his presence any single time. And when we come, in view of these verses, we are to come with something. We don't come empty-handed. What are we to come with? Thanksgiving. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. So when you come near to him, come with that. I mean, think about it. When do we go into God's presence? We're always technically in his presence. You can come to any time. But let's say you draw near to him in prayer. Come with thanksgiving. Come with that. How might that energize your prayer life? Or what about today when you come to church on Sundays? Don't come in cold. Well, I guess you kind of have to with the weather. Figuratively speaking, don't come in cold. Come in prepared. Come with thanksgiving. How? In view of the context, the very content of this psalm, I would submit to you by rehearsing who he is to you, what he is toward you, what he has done for you. As we meditate on that, then gratitude gives rise. It gives rise to praise. Praise and gratitude go together here. They're kind of in parallel, thanksgiving and praise. Notice that's here too. Tell him how great he is in view of his character and what is true of him in view of his name. I believe that might be what it means here, to bless his name, which verse 4 also calls us to do. What do you love about him? Tell him. Tell him. And notice this verse doesn't tell us to just give thanks. See, the secular culture tells us to do that on Thanksgiving. I'm just going to sum straight out and say, I think that's weird. I don't know that it's possible. The secular world tells you to be thankful on Thanksgiving. But as Christians, we know better. Enlightened by this verse, we know something. I don't believe you can have a vague notion of thankfulness. I don't think you can have a feeling of general vague thankfulness. To be truly thankful, you have to be thankful to someone. He's the someone. It doesn't just say give thanks. It says give thanks to him. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. God is the one who deserves our thanks. So as verse 4 tells us, give thanks to him, and we have every reason to do so. Why? Why give thanks to him? Verse 5 tees it right up for us. It tells us. We see, fourthly, why we give thanks to him. The Lord is good. So again, we saw that the Lord is God. Now we see the Lord is good. Notice verse 5 says, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Listen, life may not always be good. You with me on that? Or at least as we would judge it? Circumstances may not, in our estimation, always be good. But that never, ever changes the fact that God is good. He is and always will be good. And we can know his goodness even in the midst of our circumstances. And his goodness ought to evoke our thankfulness. Why? The verse begins with the word for. It implies cause. For the Lord is good. He really is good all the time. And so we can give thanks to him all the time. And we ought not judge our God by our circumstances, but we should look at our circumstances through the eyes of our God. And he is always good. I love the God is Not Dead series. In it, there's two often joyful pastors who say to each other frequently, even in times of stress and duress. I love the line in there. It says, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. How good? Check out the last two lines here, verse 5 in the psalm itself. We see first his steadfast love. I love the redundancy in here. It says his steadfast love endures forever. This is his covenant love, folks. It's steadfast, right? It means it doesn't go away. But then it almost in redundancy, it says endures forever. So it's steadfast and it's forever. We never have to be like that lover sitting on the bench with a rose, pulling the rose petals out, saying, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. That's not true for us as far as God is concerned. If you're in Christ and therefore among his people, how long does he love you? How committed is his love to you? Steadfast. How long is it? Forever. It doesn't stop. It doesn't wear out. In fact, I love what I once heard a worship leader once said. He said something like this, the Energizer Bunny may eventually run out, but God's love won't. Right? Other things run out. This doesn't. You may feel that you have failed God. In your mind, you may feel that your circumstances have failed you. You may have had people fail you. But God's love has not, and it will not, ever, ever, ever fail you. It doesn't give up, give out, or get out. It's always there. It's constant. It's steadfast. It endures forever. It goes on. So our part, give thanks, receive it, rest in it, give thanks to him. And it's not just his love that endures. Notice also his faithfulness. How huge is this? Aren't you so glad we got a faithful God? It says, and his faithfulness to all generations. There's never a generation that won't know the reality of his faithfulness among his people. You may fail him, but he will never fail you. He doesn't give up on you. If you're in Christ, he'll never go out on you. I love part of Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How incredibly dependent are we on God's faithfulness? I want to encourage you sometime. If you want to know something to do in your devotion times, it'll just light you up. Do a scripture study on on God's faithfulness. Just find any usage, just references to it. Incredible. How dependent are you? You're dependent on God's faithfulness even for forgiveness of your sins, right? 1 John 1:9, beloved passage. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I could just go on and on and on. How dependent are you on his faithfulness? He gives it. You receive it. Let's give thanks to him for it. Amen? His goodness, his steadfast love, his faithfulness. You and I couldn't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't gain it on your own. You don't deserve it, but he gives it through Christ. You have it. You've received it. God is good, and he gives you anything in your life that is good. So what are we to give? Give thanks. Give thanks to him. How awesome would it be to be a person who is distinctively marked out by joyful gratitude? What might that look like? What might you look like at that? How awesome would it be to be a person who, by God's grace, is marked out distinctively by joyful gratitude? And what do you think God might do with a church whose people are marked out by the same? Would you join me as we pray for that?